time for the Vintage Truth Podcast with best-selling author and Bible teacher, Jeff Kinley.
And welcome to the Vintage Truth Podcast in episode 160. You know what that means? That means there are 160 different topics for you to choose from on the Vintage Truth Podcast. And within those are different series that I've gone over with you. And it's all to help you get a grasp on God's vintage truth. And I hope that you're getting this. And listen, if this podcast ministry is a blessing to you, if it's meant something to you, then would you consider just supporting this ministry and helping me continue to get these podcasts out? And you can do that by going to jeffkinley.com and just clicking on that donate tab. Hey, you can give $8 a month if you want to, or you can give more. It doesn't matter. The point is that we're in this thing together and we are partnering together. You do things that I can't do, and I do things perhaps that you can't do for the kingdom. But we're all in this thing together. We are all warriors. We are all soldiers. We are all servants. And when we come together for the common cause of the gospel of Christ and to get God's truth out into the world, then we are stronger together than we are by ourselves. And I'll just tell you, I need you. I need you guys to get behind me and to support me and to encourage me. And I hope that these podcasts are doing the same thing for you. And so if you want to do that, go to jeffkinley.com, click on the donate tab. There's also a physical address on there if you'd like to write a check or even set up a reoccurring payment type thing. Okay, hey, also, if you haven't picked up my book, Uncovering the Secrets of Bible Prophecy, what in the world are you doing? I mean, this is a great little book. This is an incredible tool and a resource to help unlock what Scripture really says about Bible prophecy, how to interpret it, how to understand it, how to get it for yourself, you know, how to dig in the Scripture for yourself. And, you know, there's all sorts of things in there on examining the major views of prophecy and that type of thing. In fact, that's what I'm teaching on all this summer, both in churches and also overseas. I'll be leaving for an overseas trip here soon. But anyway, all that to say, you need to get a copy of this. Go to Amazon, order yourself a copy, order a friend a copy, Uncovering the Secrets of Bible Prophecy. Now listen, we're talking about the revelation of God, not the book of Revelation, the revelation of God. In other words, how in the world does this infinite God communicate to us? We talked about the difference between general revelation and specific revelation last time. We also began talking about the ways that God has revealed himself. And the first way that we talked about was simply through appearances. God made special appearances and did that through, we talked about theophanies, we talked about visions, and we talked about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. There's one more way under appearances that God reveals himself or has revealed himself, and in this case, will reveal himself, and that is through the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible tells us that Christ is coming back to this earth. In fact, 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1, verse 7 says this. It says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Jesus Christ is coming back. And those words will be among the most mocked, scoffed at, and maligned words in the end times. Because as Christians continue to say what Scripture says, which is the prophecy of Christ's return, as we continue to talk about that, we're going to be laughed at. We're going to be scorned. We're going to be mocked. Because they'll do the exact same thing that 2 Peter chapter 3 said they would do. It says, mockers will come in the last days with their mocking, saying, where's the promise of his coming? I mean, hello, I woke up this morning and he wasn't here. Christ hasn't come back. You Christians are just believing in a fairy tale. And yet the Bible says very clearly he's coming back. Later in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 8, he says, and when that lawless one will be revealed, is talking about the Antichrist, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. The appearance of his coming. And then, of course, and there are many other verses we could talk about, but I'm just giving you a couple of overviews. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse 7, it says this, behold, he is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him. even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him, even so. Amen. See, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is going to appear again to the earth, not like he did the first time, in humble beginnings, and as a humble servant, and as one who came to reveal the Father and came to bring healing to mankind, came to bring salvation through his death on the cross and his victory and his resurrection. It's not going to be that Christ. Now it's a glorified Christ. And if you want to know more about what this glorified Christ is like, read the first chapter of Revelation. But the Bible says that he's coming back again, and it'll be a bodily return. And this will be God's final act of revelation to mankind. After this comes judgment. This will be his final act of revelation to mankind. It will be the second coming of Christ. It is going to happen. And it'll happen at the end of a seven-year tribulation period. So those are some of the appearances of God. That's how God has revealed himself through appearances. We mentioned visions before, but there's a second kind of vision category. And we see that when God reveals things other than himself to people. In other words, he gives visions to people that are not specifically of himself. We see that in Ezekiel 37, where God gave Ezekiel the vision of the valley of the dry bones. We see it in Acts chapter 10. And do you remember what happened there when God gave Peter this vision of these foods that he was now allowed to eat? And God said, the voice came to him and says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And this was a vision that God gave to him. We see it over in Acts chapter 16 and verse 9, where the scripture says, in verse 9, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man from Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" So God reveals his truth and his will and his desire through visions of other things than just himself. So there are missions, there are revelations that God revealed himself through. There's another way that God reveals himself, not just as appearances or visions, but there are actual acts of verbal communication that God revealed himself. We see back in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 3. We see it in Luke chapter 3 and verse 22. In fact, I want to read that that verse to you in Luke 3:22. It says, this is at the baptism of Christ, by the way. It says, "And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form, and a voice came out of heaven saying, 'You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased.'" And so there are times when God speaks verbally to people with an audible voice. Yeah. And sometimes it was accompanied with some sort of visual appearance, as it did in here with the dove. And other times it didn't. So there are acts of verbal communication. How else does God reveal himself? Well, he reveals himself through acts of providence. And this specifically refers to God working through events to communicate something to man. Now, we see an example of that in Acts chapter 14. In Acts 14 and verses 15 through 17, listen to what happens. It says, and men, this is Paul speaking, Barnabas and Paul. It says, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and all that is in them. And in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without a witness, and that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." In other words, God's providence, we call this sometimes common grace. God's providence permitted the nations to exist. God's providence gave them fruitful seasons, gave them satisfaction in life. It was all a part of the gift of common grace. We see also acts of God in providence in Acts chapter 17 and in verses 24 through 28. Paul again is speaking, he's speaking to the folks on Mars Hill there. And he says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, he is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not dwell in a temple made with hands." He's standing around a bunch of temples. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives life and breath to all things. And he made from one man, one blood, every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Why did he do that? That they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, we are also his offspring. So he's just saying that a providential sovereign God has extended communication to mankind through the things he's allowed man to enjoy. He has created us, and he's allowed us to live on his planet and breathe his air, and he's not that far away from us. And so God speaks through that. God speaks through that common grace. But you know what? People aren't acknowledging that common grace today. But God speaks that way. And then there are acts of God in history. And this really refers to God working throughout history to demonstrate his power and love to man. In fact, 54 times in the book of Ezekiel, we see the phrase, "Then they will know that I am the Lord. Then they will know that I am the Lord." And you can trace that throughout the Old Testament and even the New Testament as well. We see it in 2 Corinthians 4:10. We see it in Romans 1:17. Where he brought the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I mean, God has been working through history. You know why? Because it's his story. That's why. And God has communicated himself through acts in history that he's done. Now, here's something that's, I think, worth noting here, is that God has chosen human language as a primary means of communicating to us. Now, God hasn't just spoken in the clouds in some unintelligible language. He hasn't written things in the sky with pictures and, you know, pictographs and that kind of thing. No, he spoke. He communicated through words. That's why I call this the Vintage Truth Podcast, because I'm communicating words, the words and the truth of God. And that's how our human mind is designed, you know? But anyway, think about through the Bible. It says he spoke Hebrew to Moses, and he spoke Greek to John. Yeah, but that's significant. Because aren't you glad when God chose to reveal himself to us, he came in a way that we could understand? He spoke Hebrew to Hebrews. He spoke Greek to Greeks. He spoke Aramaic, Jesus did, to those in his culture that understood the language. He didn't come speaking some weird heavenly language, dressed so out of date that no one could ever recognize him as a human. The Bible says Jesus came as a man, a lowly man, a common carpenter. He had dirt under his fingernails. He spoke everyday Aramaic and Greek. He walked where we walk. He ate our food. He slept on our floors. He felt tired, angry, hurt, lonely, and deserted. He told us stories that related to our culture. Here's the thing. He told us heavenly truths, but through the medium of our world. And through that, he took us to his world. You see what he's doing there? He didn't just say, "No, I'm going to talk about something you don't know what's going on, and you're just going to have to try to figure it out because my words are intended to be some sort of, you know, religious Rubik's cube." No, that's not it at all. He began where we were. And notice the stories that Jesus told. I mean, Jesus taught some pretty deep theology, but how did he do it? Well, he began by talking about birds and seed and, you know, flowers and, you know, sowing and reaping and family and all these other things. So that's where we live, right? That's how he did it. He told us stories that related to where we were. And Jesus Christ, through his character, through his presence, and through his words, revealed God to us perfectly, perfectly. That's why Hebrews chapter 1 begins, the whole book of Hebrews begins this way. He says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. What does that tell you? In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Well, that's claiming that Christ was there at creation and took part in creation. And he is Jesus is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. when he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That is exalting who Jesus Christ is because of the fact that he's God. How about Colossians 2:9, just real quickly? It says, "For in him," that's Christ, "all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." So what's he saying there? He's saying that Christ revealed God to us perfectly. And so God took the truth that was in his mind and heart, and he has communicated to us. But you see, there's one final way that God has revealed himself that we haven't talked about, and that's the Word of God. And that's one of the things I'm going to talk about next time in the next podcast, about how God revealed himself in the Word of God. How did God get his truth through fallible man and people who are prone to mistakes? How did he do that and end up producing 66 different books that do not contain a single error in them? What was his process? See, today the Bible is under attack, and you don't have to look far to see that people are, they're not trusting in anything that the scripture says. And yet God says, "It's my word." So backing up just for a second, we see, as you say, well, has this God out there, has he revealed himself? Well, according to the Bible, he has, through creation, through conscience, through theophany, these appearances, through visions, through the incarnation of Christ. He'll do it again in the second coming. He's done it verbally. He's done it through providential acts. He's done it through historical acts. And then finally, he did it through the Word of God, the Word of God. And this book that I hold in my hand is the primary way that God speaks to mankind today. There's nothing we can add to it. And Revelation warns us we dare not take anything from it as well, or the plagues in that book will be added to us. And so God took his truth and he put it in a book. But the question is, how did he do that? How did he do that? We're going to talk about that next time of the Vintage Truth Podcast. I'm looking so forward to covering this how we got our Bible type thing. And we won't be able to go into every single detail of it, but I want to give you sort of an overview as to how the Bible came to be, because I think it's important for us to know not just what we believe, but why we believe it. Because here's what's happening today, folks. Today, we're not losing kids when they go off to college. It used to be like, oh, about 80% leave the church when they go off to college. You know where we're losing them now? We're losing them in junior high while they're still in the youth group. Say, Jeff, how do you know that? Well, I wrote a book with a friend of mine named Ken Ham, and this book is called Ready to Return. And it's all about how do we reach the current generation to keep them in the church and to prevent them from drifting when they go off to college. And the research that we did through America's Research Group showed us that kids are beginning to have very serious doubts about the faith and about the Bible, which is what we're talking about here, beginning in the eighth grade. And yet we're just content to bring them into the church, entertain them, give them some goofy games to play, and tell them a Bible story and challenge them to make some sort of decision or commitment. But guess what? We're not giving them the why of their faith. And that is what is missing today, is why do we believe what we believe? And the good news is that there is solid evidence to believe what we believe. And also, we can have confidence in our faith. You say, Jeff, how can I know that for sure? Well, that's the deal, is that God wants you to know it for sure. He wants you to be confident. He wants you to be bold. He doesn't want you to always be on the defensive. He wants you to be on the offensive. And Christians ought to know more about their faith than Muslims do. They ought to know more about their faith than Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons do. They ought to know about what they believe than the teacher that teaches evolution down at the high school or at the college, because we should be equipped. Why? So that we can give an answer for the hope that is in us, 1 Peter tells us, with reverence. and with love and with boldness. And you can know that for sure. So next time, we're going to begin tackling how we got our Bible, how this whole thing happened supernaturally, and how did it happen practically. That's what we'll cover on the next Vintage Truth podcast. I hope you'll tune in. And I hope it's been a blessing to you. God bless. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.